Our Father God, we thank you today for your grace and your goodness and your many blessings to us. Thank you, Father, for mercy. Thank you, Father, for watching out for us. As we go about our daily lives, Lord, there's no way to even know how many times you would preserve us from evil, from danger. And we thank you, our Father, for watching us. Lord, I thank you for your word. For some 4,000 years, your word has been an anchor to the soul of millions, perhaps billions. And so, Lord, we thank you that down through the centuries, through the millennia, your word does not change, even as you do not change. Oh God, you are all powerful. You are all knowing. You are everywhere present, even with us. And so as we come, Father, to look at your word, I ask that you would give us eyes to understand, a mind to know, and a heart to follow, that we might be faithful servants of the Most High God. Bless us this day, Father, with an understanding and knowledge of your word that would so motivate us in our love for you that we could change the world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Friday evening, a week ago on July the 3rd, going into July the 4th, there was a three-week festival started by the Jews. We have been praying for the Muslims during their 30 days of Ramadan, but did you know that at approximately the same time, the Jews every year have a three-week time of mourning and reflection, not mourning as in the AM, but mourning as in grief. I didn't mention it last week because I thought it would fit better this week with our study in redemptive history. I'm going to call a timeout very briefly. I just saw Bill come in, and today is, I believe, Bill's last Sunday with us. Bob, he's been Bill ever since he moved here. He calls me Pete, I call him Bill. I believe this Sunday is your last Sunday with us, is it not? It is. He's moving to Oregon, so as you go out today, let's glad hand Bob. What about Bob? Thank you. And Bob is the one, by the way, that takes care of the parking lot and the weeds and all manner of stuff like that. So we're going to have to be doing some recruiting. Thank you, Bob. So as we have been going through this series, Redemptive History, going through the whole Bible in close to a year, looking at significant events in history as they are shaped and played out by God, I'm reminded of the verse in Genesis chapter 1, somewhere around, it was on the fourth day when God created the heavens and the earth and the stars, and specifically the stars, somewhere around verse 14, he says, "The stars and the moon and the sun are set there for times and seasons and days and years." And all of the festivals that the Jews observe center around the stars. They're on a more or less a lunar cycle in their year than what we are. And there have been some significant events in the history of the Jews that revolve around this very time of year, these 3 weeks of mourning. And so I want to read to you, because it'll feature right into our sermon today, the ninth of Av, or in the Hebrew, Tisha B'Av. It commemorates a list of catastrophes that are so severe, it's clearly a day set aside by God for suffering. In 1313 B.C., the Israelites are in the desert, recently having experienced the miraculous exodus, and now are poised to enter the promised land. By the way, 1313 is the more liberal interpretation of the exodus. We follow around 1450. Nevertheless, on the 9th of Av, the Jews believe that on that, Av is the name of their month, so the ninth day of the month of Av. The Jews believe it was that day when the spies returned and considered the promised land too great a risk. And so they failed to go in and take the promised land as God had told them to. Thus they wandered in the desert for another 40 years because on the ninth of Av they failed to be obedient. The first temple built by Solomon was destroyed on the ninth of Av. 3 weeks before that, in the month Tammuz, the 17th Tammuz, the Babylonians breached the walls of the city of Jerusalem and came in, and after 3 weeks they destroyed the temple on the ninth of Av. When the Jews rebelled against the Roman rule, they believed their leader Simon Bar Kokhba would fulfill their messianic longings, but their hopes were cruelly dashed in 133 A.D., or the Common Era, as the Jewish rebels were brutally butchered in the final battle at Betar. The date of the massacre, the ninth of Av. When the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., the Romans breached the walls of Jerusalem on the 17th Tammuz, and on the 9th of Av, they destroyed the temple. The first temple, the second temple, destroyed on the same day, the walls breached on the same day, and then the revolt by Simon Bar Kokhba. The Jews were expelled from England in the year 1290 A.D. on guess what day? The 9th of Av. In the year 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Do you have any idea why Columbus sailed out from Spain? Yes. Yeah. Yep. The golden age of Spain came to a close when Queen Isabella and her husband Ferdinand ordered that the Jews be banished from the land. The Edict of Expulsion was signed on March 31, 1492, and the Jews were given exactly 4 months to put their affairs in order and leave the country. The Hebrew date on which no Jew was allowed any longer to remain in the land where he had enjoyed welcome and prosperity? The 9th of Av. Columbus sailed out from Spain looking for some place for the Jews to go. They didn't teach us that in our history books. One more. World War II, the Holocaust. Most historians would agree that World War II was the long drawn out conclusion of World War I that began in 1914. Amazingly enough, Germany declared war on Russia, starting World War I on the 9th of Av. So today we see that these 3 weeks that we're in the midst of right now, we're 1 week into it. They started their 3 weeks of mourning last Sunday because Saturday is their Sabbath and they're not permitted to mourn on the Sabbath. So even though their 3 weeks of mourning started last Friday evening a week ago, going into Saturday, they delayed the start of their celebration as it is to Sunday, because during these 3 weeks, they don't bathe except for hygienic reasons. They're not allowed a casual, pleasant bathing. They don't buy new clothes. They don't wear new clothes. They don't make happy meals. Everything during these 3 weeks is not gloomy, but suppressed. Because it's a time of mourning for the Jews, they are trying to figure out why on these days God seems to be punishing the Jews. We come to another very significant day in the history of redemptive history. We have seen in recent weeks the confession that Peter made of Jesus Christ. You are the Son of the Most High God. You are the Messiah. And then immediately after that, within a few days, a week later, then Jesus took the three disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration and they witnessed him metamorphosized, the transfiguration. As they came down from that mountain, which was way north of the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Caesarea Philippi, perhaps even outside the official bounds of Palestine, they began a long journey back to Jerusalem. The scriptures tell us in the Gospels that at that point he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus had been telling the disciples, "Don't tell anybody that I am the Messiah," because Israel didn't believe in the Messiah that Jesus had to be in order to fulfill Scripture. They were looking for a Messiah that would come and conquer the Romans. And Jesus came as a suffering servant, according to Isaiah 53. And so now they are beginning a route that will take them probably 6 months or so to come into Jerusalem at the Feast of Passover in the spring. And they come down winding their way barely into Samaria, but the Samaritans don't permit them to go through, and they come back up and down through the region of Perea and into Galilee, finally coming down and crossing from east to west the Jordan River and going up through Jericho and finally making their way close to Jerusalem, 6 days before the Passover. During these months of coming through the land, they're not wandering because Jesus is very intent on a purpose, and he knows what day he has to come into Jerusalem. Just like the ninth of Av, nothing in God's calendar happens by happenstance. Nothing happens by chance. Sometimes we ascribe to chance a power that chance doesn't have. If you listen to an evolutionist, they'll say this happened by chance. Chance does not have power. Way back when we started this study last September, we learned that chance is only a mental... It's a mental convenience for assigning probability. So if I take a coin out of my pocket, which I don't have, and I take a knife out and flip the knife, somebody would get hurt, right? What's the chance of somebody getting hurt? It's just a mental gymnastic for assigning probability. So nothing in God's calendar happens, quote, by chance, because chance has no being. Thus, it has no power. So when Jesus is making his way through, it may look to us as we're sifting through the Gospels that they're wandering. They are not wandering. He has a definite appointment in Jerusalem on a day identified by Daniel 500 years earlier. And a day assigned by Zechariah the prophet in chapter 9, verse 9, I think, that Zechariah prophesied 400 and so years earlier that Jesus had to be there on this day. And so we pick up our text. I'm going to be using a tool that kind of brings the Gospels all together in a harmonious reading in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, and then in Matthew, in the name of a man known as Simon the leper, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at table with him. Now, as we begin to put this together, most of evangelical Christianity will tell you that Jesus was crucified on Friday. Why? Because the scriptures say that he died and they needed to get them off the cross because Sabbath was beginning. And Sabbath is Friday night. Not every Sabbath is Friday night. Only the weekly Sabbath starts Friday night. The Passover festival falls on the 14th day of the Nisan, regardless of what day of the week it is. And the first day of unleavened bread is always the 15th day of Nisan, the day following Passover. And so that doesn't matter what day of the week it is. Just like my birthday, the 11th of August, it doesn't always fall on the same day, only every 7 years, not counting leap years. And so to think that Jesus was crucified on Friday is a falsehood from Scripture. Right here we see 6 days before Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany. If you put Passover and a Friday crucifixion, then you have Jesus coming into Bethany on the Sabbath previous. And they threw a big meal for him. That is not going to happen in the Jewish world. You're not going to have him traveling that far, and you're not going to have Mary and Martha fixing a big feast on Saturday during Sabbath. But if we understand a Thursday crucifixion with a Wednesday night Passover, beginning at sundown, then we see that he comes into Bethany on Friday during the morning. And it has been rumored, he has sent out people that are saying, Jesus is coming. They were ready. And so when he got to the home of Mary and Martha, Lazarus, they had a celebratory supper waiting for him. Friday sundown, the Sabbath dinner that they all enjoyed together. And so here he comes into Bethany 6 days before Passover. And as they go through their stuff there and they have that celebration, then the scripture says the next day. Well, the next day is going to be Sunday, because Saturday doesn't often count when they figure the next day I'm going to do something. They don't do something on Sabbath. They rest, as we ought to. And so the next day, Sunday, the first day of the week, Jesus sends out some disciples. They take a colt, according to prophecy 400 years earlier, Zechariah, and he mounts this colt and comes riding down into Jerusalem. And he cries over the city, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known on this day, this very day, from time immemorial, the peace that would be yours." And as he comes into Jerusalem and down the Mount of Olives, the side of the mountain, they're throwing their garments on the road for him. Just like that great prince that threw his coat down for the queen, wasn't it Sir Walter Raleigh? Threw his coat over the mud puddle. And so they're throwing their garments and they're waving palm branches. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees, off to the side, watching, call out to Jesus, "Tell your disciples to shut up." Because they recognize that they are quoting the psalm that would be quoted when Messiah comes into town. And Jesus looked at the Pharisees and told them, if they are quiet, the stones will stand up and shout, "Hosanna." And Bud listens for his stone that was taken from that very place. Still hasn't spoken, because why? We are. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on that day, that faithful. We call it the triumphal entry. We could call it today the presentation of the Lamb. Why? Because in Exodus chapter 12, 1450 years before this, in Exodus chapter 12, the very beginning of the Passover, God has been pulling his children out of Egypt. And by 9 plagues, he has tarnished the land of Egypt, nearly decimated their economy, everything. And yet Pharaoh's heart is hard. And so in Exodus chapter 12, there's one last plague. God says to Moses, "Tell Pharaoh, let my children go." And Pharaoh says, "Nothing doing." And so God says to the Israelite people, "Take a lamb on the 10th day of the month Nisan." And God said, "This month, this event will be so important, you are to rearrange your calendar. From now on, this will be the first month of the year." And the 10th day of the month, they take a lamb, 1 year old, just entering into the fullness of life. You've watched little lambs, they jump and they spring and they're happy. And they are to take this lamb, a male without blemish, and they are to watch it for 4 days. They even bring it into their home. The kids get attached to it. They name it. They pet it. They love on it. Some of the younger kids try to sneak it into the bedroom so it can sleep in there with them. You did that with puppies. And then on the 14th day of this month, they observe that lamb 4 days. On the 14th day of the month, as the sun is going down, they take that lamb that they have named, that they have loved, that they have slept with, hiding from their parents, and the dad kills it. The dad has dug a trench in front of their door in the dirt, and he has a little basin there. They spell it bason, B-A-S-O-N. And as the blood spills in that trench, he takes a hyssop branch and he takes some of that blood and he puts it on the top lintel and then down on the side and over here. It's amazing that it looks like a cross. When he does that, the little lamb that they have loved. And then they roast the lamb. They don't boil it like usual. They roast it in a hurry. And they come in the house and they have that. And they have no leaven in their bread. Jews use the sourdough method. They'll take a lump of the dough and make bread with it. And before they roast it and cook it, they take a lump and put it back. So that the leaven from time immemorial is in every loaf of bread. Just like your sin from Adam. In all mankind for all time. And they take this lamb and they have their dinner. And at midnight, the angel of death goes through all of the land of Egypt, everywhere, even in Goshen, where the Jews live. And the firstborn in every house, sometimes the firstborn is 65 years old. Still the firstborn. That doesn't change. The firstborn throughout the land, even the firstborn of Pharaoh, dies. And all night, from midnight on, there's weeping and wailing through all the land of Egypt, except in Goshen, where they've put the blood on the doorposts and underneath, life is preserved. And the Egyptians come together in the morning, and they veritably chase all of the Israelites out of Egypt. We looked at those stories months ago as we go through events every... This is the time that Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey, probably so small that his legs, his feet are dragging on the ground. And they hail him, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" And they're looking for him to overthrow the Romans. And yet Jesus in his heart is saying, in 1 week... it's all over. The resurrection even will be accomplished within a week of this. Have you ever had something so exciting you're looking forward to it, and then you realize, gee whiz, in 3 days, this is just going to be another piece of history in my life. Jesus knew as he's coming down the mountain and they're screaming, "Hosanna," he knew that they wouldn't understand. And yet he presented himself in the temple on the 10th day of Nisan, the Lamb of God. 4 days. The scriptures tell us that it was late in the evening, so they looked around Jerusalem and they went back to Bethany, a few miles hike. And then early Monday morning, they got up and they went and they saw the fig tree and the curse of the fig tree. He went into the temple and there was all kinds of buying and selling. People would come from miles around, distant countries, and instead of bringing a lamb, which the priest would no doubt say, "That's not a perfect one, here I have one you can buy." So they would all buy, and they're selling, and Jesus turns over the tables and throws them out, gets a whip, starts chasing people. "This is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." He presents himself in the temple one more time, day two. And then they go back to Bethany. Tuesday comes back in. In your Gospels, as you read through them, you'll see that these 4 days, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, especially Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, are the days when Jesus' teaching was intense. He spent morning to night in the temple in Jerusalem teaching. Why did he come to Bethany 6 days before? Because those Jews had traveled a long ways, had to go through a purification process for a week. Those who lived in Jerusalem were already purified, and so he had to get into that area in plenty of time to go through the purification rituals in order to be able to worship Passover in the temple vicinity. And so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he's in the temple grounds morning to night, presenting and teaching. And then Wednesday night, he calls the disciples to an upper room, and he tells them, "Prepare the Passover." We could go into a whole nother sermon on how that's done, preparing for the Passover. And that Wednesday evening, after 4 days, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, after 4 days, presenting himself in the temple as the unblemished Lamb of God, perfect for the Passover celebration. Then he calls his disciples to the other room. They have their Passover meal. He washes their feet. The Passover meal would be interesting for us to spend some time dwelling on that. It was the very first time that night when Christ took a piece of the aphikomen, a piece of the unleavened and broke it and passed it around. Never before in the history of the Jews was that piece of matzo ever broken before. And then after the destruction of the temple, it became an annual pattern that they would take that one particular piece of matzo. They had three matzos laid out, unleavened bread, matzo. They had three pieces laid out separated by cloths, a top, a middle, and a bottom. And on that particular night, Jesus took the middle one. He broke it and he hid part of it. And he gave a thumb-sized or an olive-sized piece. An olive-sized piece is the smallest that can be prayed over. If you eat something smaller than an olive, it doesn't have to be prayed over, according to the Jews. First time ever. And then after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, because they had no more place to sacrifice the lambs, they began taking that Ophic omen, that middle piece out, and breaking it and putting part of it away, burying it, as it were. And then going and finding it and bringing out later in the supper. And so Jesus took that and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. This is the cup of the new covenant, which is for you." Jesus Christ. And after their Passover meal, and they were all together, then he gave them more great teaching. And as they left that evening, he said, "Let's go down to the garden." And as they made their way to the Mount of Olives, down across and towards the Mount of Olives, he continued to teach them, and they were singing the Hallel Psalms as they went. And then as they approached the garden, in that very evening, approaching midnight, Judas, who had been sent out earlier in the evening, Jesus washed his feet, even the feet of Judas that night. And then the Lord told him, "Go, do what you have to do," as it was approaching midnight, probably. And Judas came back to the garden with the soldiers from the temple and the Roman soldiers as well. And right as they were coming into the garden, that's our time for today.
No, get out of here.
The presentation of the Lamb of God on the triumphal entry. Next week, God willing, we'll pick up. Brother Jim, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Well, Lord, we do thank you for this rehearsal of the culmination of your redemptive work on earth, Lord. Lord, millennia turned in this direction, Lord, at your hand. And Lord, at the triumphal entry and then the crucifixion and the resurrection, Lord, we see that in the perfect timing of the Lord, Lord, you brought about your redemptive act. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for those who told us about it, Lord, that pointed out perhaps our sin and our need for a Savior. And then, Lord, gave us chapter and verse about how you were set up as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. We thank you for that message received. Lord, give us opportunities to share that with those who don't quite understand it, Lord, that haven't put things together, their need for a Savior. Lord, we ask these for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen.